Lord, we just thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for just giving it so abundantly that we're able to just draw from it and get our nourishment from it, Lord. And we just thank you for speaking to us each individually and just giving us the encouragement and just showing us so much about yourself through it. And we just thank you for it. Just open our hearts, open our minds, and just let us draw from your word and just move forward with the life standing on your word. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm starting out in Luke 6. And so if you want to start turning there, I'll say God's given each of us free will, but it's up to us on whether or not we want to obey what his word says. So we need to submit to his authority and choose to obey him. And today we're going to talk about the importance of obedience and personally reflect on where we are with Christ. And so here in Luke 6, Jesus is just finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. And so on the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about loving your enemies, not judging people, producing good fruit, that we're going to be judged by our thoughts, not just our actions. That not to make a show of yourself, your good deeds, your fasting, and forgiving one another. That's a lot of hard stuff when you really think about it and actually apply it to your life. So then he sums up the Sermon on the Mount with this, starting in verse 46. He says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So, starting out with verse 46 there, he's addressing this to believers, those who call him Lord, Lord. So that right there is already starting out that it's not talking about the lost and the saved. It's talking to all believers. Calling Jesus Lord should be coming from our hearts, indicating our position to him. So he is our master. So we need to be about his business, about his work, about his heart. There were two types of servants in the Old Testament. There were the hired servants who received wages and had certain rights. And then there were also the bond servants or the slaves. And they had no wages or rights. They willingly served their master. Even after they were released from being a hired servant, they chose to stay with their master and serve him. In the Greek, it's doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And it's one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of his master, a slave. In the New Testament, you look through there, you see Paul, Timothy, James, Peter, and Jude. They all referred to themselves as bondservants. So they willingly just put themselves aside and started serving Jesus. And they always were about what he willed and what he wanted them to do. So likewise, we need to look at where we want to be with servants and doing what our master wills. Okay, so we've established our position with God. So now let's look at the example that he gave us. So verse 47, "Whoever comes to me and hears my word, my sayings, and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." Okay, so obedience is really the key to our foundation here. There are three things that I realized we're reading through just this verse alone. The first one is it says that the man laid the foundation on the rock. So that rock, of course, is Jesus. And it cannot be moved. It's solid, and there's nothing better to build on than that. So when Israel, I'll say, when you think about that with the rock, Israel was wandering through the wilderness after leaving Egypt, and they were complaining about not having water, and God told Moses to strike the rock. And water came forth from the rock and gave them the water to drink. So think about that. We think of that, okay, you strike the rock, you just get a little bit of a babbling brook or a little bit of water. I mean, we turn on a faucet and we've got a nice little half-inch, three-quarter-inch stream coming out of there. But this was to feed 2.5 million people and all of their cattle, their sheep, their oxen, all that with it. So 2.5 million, that's a little bit larger than the size of Chicago. So that's a lot of water. In fact, it was so great when you think about that. In Psalms, Asaph writes about it, Psalm 78, "Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?" Jehovah Jireh, he is providing for us. That rock provides so much for us. Nourishment, all of that. The second thing that I realized in this verse was that the man had to dig deep. There were a lot of times that I've read through this passage and I never caught "dig deep." So that means there was a lot of stuff he had to dig through. He didn't just take a bulldozer and scrape the sod, all that loose stuff away, and start building there. He didn't dig down just below the frost line a few feet and lay his own foundation there for building on. It says he dug deep. So he fired up the excavator and he dug all the way till he got to the rock. He wanted to make sure that he didn't leave anything between him and God, because he knew some of that little soft, unstable dirt was just enough to make his whole house shift if he started building on that. So I know a little bit about this because 2 years ago we started building a house out here, and well, with trying to keep the cost down, we did some of the work ourselves. So we started digging. There are some areas of our ground, man, it is hard packed. You can't hardly move it. Other areas, we were going along and all of a sudden just got to a big vein of all sorts of loose, unstable dirt. When we put our cows shelter in and that, we actually had to build up some of the dirt there. And lately I've noticed that actually the backside of the building's busting out because we had to build up the dirt there. Well, it turns out that new dirt is just sliding on top of the old one, actually pushing the whole backside of the cow shelter out. I didn't build it on a foundation or anything because I just thought, well, it's just a cow shelter. They're going to beat it up anyway. But so that loose dirt that I've got on top of there is just sliding right across everything. Doesn't give a good foundation, doesn't give good footing. I'm going to have to redo it. So I'll say the man dug deep because he wanted to get all the way to the rock. The third thing, the flood rose and beat against the house. This man anticipated the storms. Storms are a part of life. I'd like to tell you otherwise, but most of you guys know storms are going to come. You're going to have lightning, you're going to have hail, you're going to have rain, you're going to have those floodwaters beating against you. You may even have some branches that snap off and try hitting you and knocking you off the foundation too. But he built on the rock, he had a good solid foundation, and it stayed. So we need to stay in his word. I'll say throughout the New Testament even, he tells of troubles, trials, and temptations. I mean, just look at Paul and everything that he faced, being shipwrecked, stoned, beaten. I'll say he knew what it was like to go through the storms, and he knew what it was like to have obedience to God. So now we look at the foolish man, as it says in Matthew. Continuing in verse 49 here in Luke, though. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. So I see here, this guy didn't even dig at all. He didn't even begin to prepare for the foundation of the house. It just says that he did nothing. So he probably, since he was, we're talking to all believers here, he probably knew that the house was going to be nice. There were a lot of good things that came with the house. But he didn't listen to all of God's instructions. He didn't obey God where he said to lay the foundation on the rock. He probably heard that he was supposed to lay it on the rock, but he didn't follow God's instructions exactly. So I'm going to jump over to Matthew 7, if you guys want to turn there. And I'll look there too, so give you guys a little bit of time. It's the first book of the New Testament, so it should be easy to find. In verse 21, he starts out before talking about building on the rock with this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does my will, or does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So that's quite a warning. I'll say they tried doing works that may have seemed like they were of the kingdom, but their heart wasn't right. They weren't quite applying what God wanted. They were just trying to follow instructions. So their heart, their foundation, where they were trying to build, wasn't right, and they left something between their house and the rock. That lawlessness is disobedience. And that's what we're talking about here. So, I would say last week, Kem talked about the life of Joseph, how he can read that all the time. Well, I'm kind of the same way with Samuel and or with David and Saul. So, I'm drawing an example from there too. And so, we're starting out where Saul is a king, and Samuel had told the words of the Lord to Saul. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, and camel and donkey. So basically he was telling them, go in, destroy everything. And Saul, of course, didn't quite listen to everything that he said. So continuing in 1 Samuel, if you want to look it up later. And Saul attacked Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took King Agag of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. So Saul didn't completely obey God here. He only partially obeyed him. He deceived himself, actually thinking that partial obedience was the thing that he should do. Because he continues on, and Samuel said to Saul, "But I have obeyed the voice." Or Saul said to Samuel, "I'm sorry, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord has sent me, and brought back Agag, king of the Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but people took the plunder, sheep, oxen, and the best of the things that should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of lambs. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as in iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." So he didn't listen to God, and he actually listened to the other people instead of God. And so because of that downfall that he had, God took Israel from Saul and he gave it to David. Obeying the people stood between Saul and God. Think about that. We're living in a times where the world wants us to be a lot different than God wants us to be. We should stand out in crowds. We should be a light to the community. We shouldn't get caught up in listening to the world, doing what they say they want us to do. God would rather have our obedience than to run back to the cross for what Jesus has done for us. Yes, He will forgive us, but He'd rather have us stand on His word and listen to what He wants us to say and do what He wants us to do than to run back to the cross and ask for forgiveness every time. So don't take advantage of God's grace. So maybe you're thinking, okay, John, I get it. The Holy Spirit's revealing some stuff in me right now that I want to clean up, and that's okay. God's always refining us. God's always cleaning us up. He's always wanting to improve our relationship with Him. He's always wanting to ask more of us. So just pray about it. Ask God to reveal that. Ask God to just forgive you. And He will. Just spend time with God. Repair that foundation. He will repair it, but He's waiting for you to ask before He can come in and do the work. Okay, so again, life of David. I'll say David, although he stumbled many times, I mean, you look at Bathsheba, Uriah, everything that happened with that whole fiasco, he knew obedience, and we see that in his heart. He's even known as a man after God's own heart. He refers to God as the rock at least 25 times in Psalms and 2 Samuel. I'm going to draw one from Psalm 62 right now. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Anybody else, when you read Psalms and you see Selah, actually sit and ponder on that? I'll say, try that next time you're reading through Psalms, because this is a great one right here, because just taking that and just absorbing it and thinking about it, maybe even read it again. So, I heard that the rock is my strength and my refuge if I trust in Him. So, I'm sure some of you guys remember last winter when our cows got out. I left the gate open the night before, woke up on Ashley's birthday, and, morning, honey, the cows aren't in their shelter or their pasture anymore. So we ended up finding them about 2 miles down the road. They were at a local Mennonite farm, found some other cows in that area. The night before, they had found our cows and got them into the pasture near theirs. And so we found them the next morning, went to capture them, weren't cooperating. They hightailed it for another field. We eventually got them caught into a 20-acre pasture, which, if you guys think about space, that's a lot of space. We tried corralling them with about 5 of us. Didn't work so well. We ended up, one of them hopped up on a tree and over the fence into 100 acres of pine trees. Pine trees are not easy to track anything through. Anybody that's hunted knows that it's not easy to find stuff through there. So anyway, we've lost one. Easy to start getting down. We leaned on God. And the next morning when I went out to feed the one that we had still trapped in that pasture, lo and behold, the other one's right on the other side of the fence staring at me. God got him back across the fence, did something dangerous that in my own mind did not make sense, but listening to God, we dropped the fence, and he got both of them to the same side. About 2 weeks later, doing chores, which this 20-acre pasture, they wanted to hang out in the trees, which are on the back side of it. The back side of it there, they pretty much you had a hill up and down. So there was a lot of walking. I was trucking the water out, carrying 3 gallons in each hand across it, a feed bucket in one hand, hay in the other on another trip. So I was doing that twice a day, just trying to keep them healthy to where we didn't take a big financial loss. We went out there with a number of people from the church, probably added another 10, 12 people. Guess what? He jumped the fence again. We still leaned on God. Eventually we caught him. But throughout that entire time, just quoting scripture, just speaking against the enemy as I was doing chores, just the enemy tried to take our joy, tried to take give us a financial hit, because over the life of the cow, it adds up to quite a bit of money. So eventually, though, we caught the cows, got them home, never even took a financial hit. They still ended up being the weight that they should, even with being gone for nearly a month total. So anyway, though, this all started with "He who hears my words and obeys them." Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount was talking about narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. So obeying is difficult. I'll say it's easy to just give in and take an easy way out. Again, back to David and Saul. Saul was trying to kill David. And David had already been anointed as the next king of Israel. And there were a couple of times that Saul crossed in front of David that he could have easily have taken him out. First one was Saul and David in the cave. David was hiding in the cave, and Saul went in there to relieve himself. And David had a chance to kill him. In fact, actually, some of the men that he was with said, "Hey, this is the day that God said that he's going to deliver Saul into your hands. Arise and go kill him." And so David went forward, but then once he went forward, he realized, "I will not raise my hand against the king's anointed, or the Lord's anointed." So he spared Saul's life, but he did cut off a piece of his robe. And that troubled him. Even after Saul went out of the cave, David came out and showed Saul that he had cut a piece of his robe off. And Saul realized that he wasn't out to kill him, and so he went on his way. Second time, Saul came out to seeking David to kill him. And Saul, the way the camp was in those days, Saul was sleeping in the center of the camp, had his whole army all around him. So if anybody came to kill the king, you had pretty much a number of ways that people were getting were protecting him. And so there was Saul's water jug and his spear. The spear was stuck in the ground right at Saul's head. And one of David's men again said to take his life. And David refused again, because he knew that that wasn't God's plan. That God would remove Saul when God saw the time to remove Saul. So David was working in obedience here. Right now, we're looking as leadership to go through the book All In by Mark Batterson. Too often we can get caught up in what Mark calls the inverted gospel. So the inverted gospel, what he describes that as, which is happening to a lot of churches today, is although we may think that we're following Jesus, we're making decisions and then asking Jesus to follow us, or we're asking Jesus to bless us with that, or we're asking him to bail us out when things don't go the way that we thought they would. So, from that, we need to look at it as, though, are we looking for an insurance plan to get us to heaven? Or are we looking to do what God's will is and further the kingdom? He's our master, and he's telling us what to do. It's up to us to obey that and follow it. Finishing up this morning, We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters, as some were them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This, of course, we're talking about the golden calves when Moses was up on the mountain. So, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands and take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So we can handle anything we're facing. God tells us that. Don't think, oh, I can't handle this. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. We can handle it. God knows what we're capable of, and oftentimes it's more than we think we're capable of. So seek God, and He'll give us our strength, our comfort. He'll give us wisdom, knowledge. He'll give us joy, self-control. He gives a way out. Sometimes it may be stepping out of a conversation that you realize is not something that you should be involved with. It may be turning off the TV for something that you shouldn't be watching. It may be unplugging the TV. Maybe you need to refrain from making that post on Facebook. Maybe it's time to unfriend that person or just delete your account altogether. I'll say, Ashley and I, a number of years ago, although we may be young, or younger, neither one of us have Facebook. We just realized that it was something that was too consuming. You get caught up, you get frustrated, and we weren't using it for anything for good, so it's gone. Okay, so how do we know what we should or shouldn't do then? The first is pray. Don't just ask God for stuff. It's a relationship. Spend time with God in prayer. You will get a response. It's a two-way communication street. He wants to give us His heart. He wants to communicate back to us. Any prophetic word you get or any direction that you think God has given you, it won't contradict His word. So get in His word also. His word doesn't give us instructions. It shows us His heart. So while you read, ask God what He's trying to show you of His heart while you're reading it. Because some people think Old Testament, well, it's nothing but a bunch of rules, but it's also showing us His heart. And our law is written on our heart. God's written His law on our heart, so it should be where we want to apply ourselves. So God's freely given us that grace, that mercy, that relationship. Let's not just use it on ourselves. Look outward. I'm going to end with a story here. Pierre Barlet was a gunner in the fort of Mont Valerin during the Prussian siege of Paris. One day he was standing by his gun when General Noel, the commander, came up to him and leveled his glass at the Severus Bridge. "Gunner," he said, "do you see Severus Bridge over there?" "Yes, sir." "And that little shanty in the thicket of shrubs next to it?" I see it, sir, said Pierre, turning pale. It's a nest of Prussians. Try it with a shell, my man. Pierre turned paler still. He sighted in his piece deliberately, carefully, and then fired it. Well hit, my man, exclaimed the general. But as he looked at Pierre, he was surprised to see a great tear running down the gunner's cheek. What's the matter, man? Pardon me, general, said Pierre. It was my house. Everything I had in the world. So this soldier, and I wasn't even thinking about this being a Memorial Day weekend when I prepared this, but this soldier, although he knew obedience, he knew it despite the cost. He gave up everything he had in the world to be obedient for his country here. So we need to think about that. We need to be obedient to our master. Do we have stuff that maybe we need to shed? The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. So God wants all of us, not just part, but all of us. So let's obey his word. Let's give him all and see what he does. So Father, I do thank you for this message that you've given me this morning. Lord, don't let us be stingy with your gospel. Don't let us be just self-seeking. Lord, let us be about your will. Show us where you want us to obey. Show us where you want us to just listen, to do your word, to do your work, to just proclaim your word. Lord, just give us strength. Encourage us. I speak against any condemnation the devil may be trying to throw at the church. I speak against any condemnation that it may be trying to fall on any person. And I pray for your comfort and your guidance and your conviction, Lord, to just bless everyone. Let them seek how to repair that foundation that you have for them. Give us the strength. Let us build back on that rock and just move forward and doing your will. We submit to you. We thank you for the authority that you've given us because of our submission to you. And we just thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.